Got it. Okay, well, shalom everyone, and welcome to tonight's Saffron Planet. And special welcome to Judith. I think this is her first time with us here on Monday nights, so welcome to you. Feel free, Judith, to come back and join us. You don't have to be a regular attender, just come and drop in as and when you can. But tonight, we're going to talk about, God willing, the parable that's in Luke chapter 16, first 15 verses. It's otherwise known as the parable of the shrewd manager. We're just going to have a look at that tonight. We're going to ask the Lord to show us maybe some new insights. I'm looking forward to it because I think it's quite a difficult parable to get your head around. Let's see what the Lord says to us. But you know, as we go through tonight, don't worry if you don't have the answers. The big question is, what does it mean? But don't worry if you don't have that. If you just want to, as we go along, you know, feel free just to chip in with just a comment on it, you know, because often the way these things happen is someone makes a comment, somebody else makes a comment, and suddenly something is unlocked. So don't feel you have to wait till you've got the answer. Just chip in with comments, points, questions even, whatever it may be, on a particular part. All right. So let's just, before I'll read the scripture shortly, but before we begin, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, you are the Ancient of Days. You are the maker of heaven and earth and everything within them. You are the first, you are the last, you are the Alpha, you are the Omega. Father, we have come to you. We have gathered this evening and we're gathering around your holy word. Lord, it is a precious thing. Indeed, your word is eternal. It is forever settled in the heavens. It is everlasting. You watch over your word to perform it. And so, Father, we are coming to you tonight to ask for your wisdom. Lord, you know exactly what this parable means. And so, Father, we are relying upon you for us to understand, that we may apply these very ideas to our lives, that your name may be glorified in all the earth. So we declare Jesus as Lord over this meeting and ask that his Spirit will guide us and lead us and inspire us. Lord, encourage us to speak this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. I'm crouching a bit low to try and keep the lights out of your eyes, so just bear with me. But let me just start by reading the parable. So it's if you've got Bibles or access to the Word of God, please turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to be reading in the NASB version, which probably few of you have, but do just follow along with whatever version you've got close to hand. Okay. Right. So Luke 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I'll just read a couple more verses. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So there you go. It's not a very popular parable, should I say. I'm not sure I've heard many preachers preach on it, but perhaps you have. So we're going to just talk about that now. Welcome to David Jones and Christiane. Just for your sake, guys, we're looking at the parable of the shrewd manager or unrighteous manager. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 15, and we've just finished reading those. Okay, so having read those words, would anybody like to open up with some initial thoughts, questions, things that are confusing, or things that they perhaps just want to discuss to begin with?
Well, I found it very challenging when I looked at this earlier today, because a situation in the area where I live, which I hoped might be somewhere nearer being sorted when I arrived home yesterday or the day before, whenever it was, hadn't been. And things have gone downhill since. And it really challenged me to make sure that the way I deal with it is God's way and not the way that I would naturally want to try and continue to try and sort things. So I've been having quite a struggle since I first read this earlier today.
Okay, great. Well, praise the Lord. Well, that's why we read the Word of God, isn't it? It challenges us to the core. So yeah. Thank you for your honesty, Christine. Thank you very much.
Well, looking at verse 8, I think that I can't imagine an employer today applauding someone who's robbing him.
Mm. Yes, Malcolm, that's a great point. It's, I think it's one of the most confusing verses of this whole of this whole parable, is why is his master commending him for doing him out of doing the master out of money? I think it's kind of key to the whole understanding. Any other comments?
John?
Well, to be honest, I don't understand it at all. That's my comment. I don't understand it at all. Does anybody else? If they're honest?
Great, John. Thank you. Yeah. That's very honest of you, John. Thank you for saying that. I think it is quite confusing. So I think you're right. You're not on your own. But perhaps let's see what the Lord says. Rosalind, what would you like? Would you like to make comment?
Yeah, I misunderstood. I thought that when the master had rebuked this man, that he'd gone to the debtors to try to recover some of the master's money. So if someone owed, for example, let's say £100, he says, well, give me 80. So he's not pressurizing them to give all the money they owe. But I thought he was trying to collect money to give to his master so that he could keep his job. That's what I interpret. So I don't really understand either, to be honest.
Thanks, Rosalind. Great. Well, this could be a short Saffron Planet. Anyone else? Elizabeth. Sorry, you're still on mute, Elizabeth, sorry.
I think I understand it a little bit.
Okay, great.
That, you know, first of all, the guy was very honest, wasn't he? He said he couldn't dig. Obviously, he probably felt he wasn't physically able to dig. He wasn't. It was too proud to beg. And I think he took the initiative with this. And I think that impressed the manager, you know. So I can understand a bit about it. Anyway, that's just my thoughts.
Great. Thanks, Elizabeth. David Jones.
Thanks, Barry. So I'm just come across this in the Ryrie Study Bible, just on verse 8, acting shrewdly. So it says here, what is commended is the ingenuity, not the dishonesty of the steward in using his present opportunities to prepare for the future. And then it adds, likewise, the believer should use what he has in this life in the service of God in order to assure rewards in heaven. Yeah.
Thanks, David. I think that's helpful. That's a very helpful step, I think. Great, thank you. Which commentary was that again, David?
Yeah, so that's from the Ryrie Study Bible.
Yeah, okay. Thanks, David. Anyone else want to make a comment? Okay. Well, I think it's worth... What I love about the Word of God is there's never a word out of place. His word, every word of God's word is there for a reason. And I love digging into the word and to wonder, why has he said it that way? Why have he put that word in there and not something else? Because God wasn't trying to just fill up space, was he, with his word? His word is eternal. So perhaps we should just go through it sort of verse by verse, just to have a look and see what we can try and find in this. So, of course, this is Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. The context of it, and with Luke, with Luke's gospel, it's a bit... Often you find with Matthew's gospel and Mark's, they kind of group a lot of the chapters together. So what's happening in the previous chapter usually is helpful for what's happening in the present chapter. And I know in the God's inspired word, there was no chapter and verses. Hallelujah. And I know that the division of chapters and verses can be a problem to us rather than a help at times. But the previous chapter was about the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. But I think we're sort of taking a slight turn in topic here, away from the idea of Jesus going after the lost soul. And he says in here, so there's a rich man who had a manager, and his manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. I think the word squandering is quite interesting. The Greek word literally means to sow abundantly. Scattering abroad might be a better way to put it. So this man was being accused of using his master's money just everywhere, spending it here, there, and everywhere. And I think if you get into your mind, I think what might be helpful in this, we hear people, and I'm sure you've heard this too, people saying about being a good steward of God's money. And often I think when people say that, they mean that those people save their money up. And I think God's actually saying the exact opposite here. But just bear with me as we go through this to see if you see that too, or if it's just me. So this man's being accused of squandering his master's money, his master's possessions. It doesn't say who was accusing him, but it was potentially the other servants, the other people who worked for the master, which may be useful, helpful to us later on. And so he was called in. And the master says to him, give me an account of your management, for you're no longer going to be the manager. Well, manager's got a choice to make. He's going to lose his job. And as Elizabeth has said to us, well, he's honest enough to know that he doesn't have many other skills. He says he's not strong enough to dig. But he's also ashamed to beg, and I suppose all of us would be too. We'd be ashamed if we were out of a job, that we wouldn't want to go begging and asking people. It's humiliating, I suppose, isn't it? But he knows he's not strong enough to dig. His options are limited. So verse 4, he decides to go and basically just make friends. Make friends. By being to them, generous to them. Now, he wasn't being generous to the master, but he was being generous to them. If you can imagine them, I mean, this is all in the context of unrighteousness, okay? Jesus makes that clear at the end. This is kind of human nature rather than what God would desire. But he's decided to make friends by basically writing off some of the debt. And so you can imagine how they felt towards him. They would have been very, very pleased with what he was doing. And so for some, he cut their bill in half. For others, he just cut it down by a few measures. But in both cases, they came off better. And then it says, as we got to verse 8, and this is the bit that confuses us, I think, most, is the master then praised him. So he obviously found out somehow of what was going on. I don't know how. Again, how would he know that? The master wouldn't have known how much they owed, probably. But he found out somehow. And he praises, he commends the steward because he acted shrewdly. And I believe, as someone has said, it's not the dishonesty, as David just said from the study Bible. It's not the dishonesty he's commending. It's the shrewdness. It's the wisdom from a human point of view of what he's done. And then Jesus says there, he's acted shrewdly for the sons of this age. And that's talking about those who don't believe, are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So he's saying in this particular aspect, those who are unbelievers, just operating in the normal way of selfishness and thinking about himself, he says they're acting wiser than those who believe. Let's just pause at that point. Rosalind, have you got you want someone to say something?
Yeah, I just don't see where you get that from, because to me, he's not saying that will settle the debt if you give me less than you owe. He's just saying, okay, so how much do you owe? £100. Okay, well, give me 80 or give me 50. That to me just says, okay, for now, you need to give some back. Give me, just let me collect some money so that I can, you know, give some I've forgotten the lady's name, but she said to impress her, to impress the boss, so that then he would change his mind and say, oh yeah, you've been a good steward, so you can keep the job. But there's nothing to say that settles the debt, is it? It's just that he's asking for part of the money that's owed. So I don't understand how we can tell from that he's being dishonest. Where is there anything about being dishonest?
Is he actually asking for the money, or is he just telling them to write down that the debt they owe is smaller than it actually is? That's how I read it.
Yeah, I think that's very important, Christine. It says, take your bill. So it's the amount owed is being changed. Yeah, I don't think he's collecting the money.
No, not
at this point. I think he's just simply saying, because the master wouldn't know what the bill, or even a steward who was following on from him, a manager who would come in his place, wouldn't know what the previous debt was. He would just say, these are the bills that are outstanding. And so it was a shrewd move on the behalf, or on the point of this unrighteous steward. Tim?
Yeah, I always presume that the manager thought he was going to lose his job, so he did a favour to these people, hoping that they would do him a favour and maybe say, come and work for us. And they wouldn't trust him with money and that sort of thing, but they give him some other sort of job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, that's a good point, Tim. I think that's getting to the nub of the issue. Jesus is saying, sorry, somebody else? Sorry.
Oh, it's just me.
Yeah, go ahead.
Am I a bit thick? Or is this guy giving, it's not his money to give away, is it?
No, it's not. It's his master.
But that's very, very dishonest, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. But Jesus...
Okay, end of story.
Yeah. But as David Jones has said, it's not the dishonesty that's being commended here. That's not the point of the story. Mm-hmm. The point of the story is the wisdom, the worldly wisdom that the manager is showing is being commended, not the dishonesty. It's a hard one to get your head around, because you think at first Jesus is commending the man for what he's just done, and I don't believe that's what it is. He's commending the wisdom in the unrighteous world of making friends by being generous to them. I think that's what he's trying to say. And he's, I think the point he's trying to make, Jesus, is that if the sons of the light were as generous with their money, they would be better stewards. And you know, if you spend your money a lot as a believer, if you're generous with your money, you can be accused of squandering the master's possessions. I know people who have been, because I know many people think that being a good steward is just keeping your money, sort of. Because if you read on through the whole context, Jesus, you know, that's why I read on through, because so often, you know, we're so tempted to hold on to money just in case. And Jesus says that which, what does he say in verse? So it's the very last verse. Just bear with me a second here. The very last verse that I read. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable to God. You see, we can be lovers of money. And I think at times I've been here to myself, so I'm talking to myself, that we can convince ourselves that the best thing is to save up because that's what God would want. But secretly, I think deep down, we're holding on to something because of the security which it provides. And Jesus often tells us to be generous, because as we are generous, we're putting our faith in him, not in our bank account. Malcolm, go for it.
Well, the world would say save up for a rainy day.
That's right. It would. And it's a false economy, I suppose, because that money could be wiped out overnight. But I believe, let's just go down through the rest of the thing. Let's just see, because I could be completely barking up the wrong tree. And I want you guys to shout in if there's something here that you see is different, because this is not certainly by any stretch of the imagination the final word.
Got a note here, Barry, in the One New Man, which reminds us that the Pharisees' teaching was that prosperity was an earthly reward for their righteousness. So you could tell if somebody was righteous if they had plenty of dosh, etc.
Right. That's a good. Thank you, Christine. That's a good insight. Because can you imagine Jesus, though, amongst the Pharisees? He was penniless. Penniless. I mean, he was provided for, Father provided for him. And sure, do you remember the story of when he had him and Peter, someone said to Peter about paying the tax, the temple tax, and he sent Peter down for the fish. Mm-hmm. And the fish's mouth, he found enough for both him and Peter. Mm-hmm. You know, he had very little money, but he was always provided for. And so, yeah, I think this is good, Christina, because I think this is probably, they were looking down their nose at Jesus, probably thinking to themselves, this man, he must be completely unrighteous, must be a sinner, because he's got no money. And I think we're touching here on something that the Lord is wanting to reveal to us. So verse 9 then says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. And I think he's just meaning by money. Make friends for yourselves. You know, if you're generous, and I know you know this, because if someone gives you a gift, a brother or sister gives you a gift, well, A, you're blessed by it. But B, you know, how much more will you seek to bless them if they ever find themselves in need? Make friends for yourselves, by means, so that when it fails, they receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, I'm not quite sure what that means by receiving you into eternal dwellings, because it would sound like heaven to me. But I'll check the word of that. Perpetual, yeah, is eternal, everlasting. So that when it fails, so basically when you run out of money, they will receive you. And then it goes on to the immortal words, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. If you're faithful with your use of money, now, please hear me right. I'm not saying go out and spend your money on everything. That's not what this is saying. He's talking about spending it on your brothers and sisters, being generous in your gifts to your brothers and sisters, your church, whatever it may be. Don't just go out and spend it on yourself. That's not what this means at all. Sorry, John, go ahead. You want to make a comment?
Yeah, talking about the manager sort of cutting or slashing the cost of the bill of all the what the guys have to give. Well, something you may have mentioned before, but would that not be sort of I'll do you a favor. So when I'm in real trouble, you can do me a favor. They'll be obliged to help him. Obliged to help him. Because really, this blackmail, really. You want to think of it that way, no?
I'm not sure it's blackmail, but yes, I get what you're saying. But it's, you remember this, the story is in the context of unrighteousness. This isn't. It's not so much that, you know, that man was doing it for a very selfish reason. He was doing it for a selfish reason. He wanted to be looked after whenever he lost his job. But it's not the selfishness. Yeah,
would that not constitute a sort of blackmail in a sort of way? You know, no, it's not being honest.
It's not blackmail.
It's being manipulative.
I think blackmail would suggest, because he didn't say to them, therefore you owe me. He simply said, take your bill and change it.
Yeah, but you owe me, mate. Here, you owe me. Remember?
You owe me one.
Well, I think that's what he was hoping they would recognize, but he didn't force them. He didn't say I'll do this only if you look after me after I'm gone. He didn't make it a condition.
How do you know?
Well, I think it would have told us if it was blackmail.
All right, well, okay, well, blackmail is rather a strong word. They would feel obliged to help him then, let's put it that way. He'd make them feel guilty. He'd make them feel guilty. Okay, so is it about, I'm going to cut the price of whatever. And so therefore, if I get into trouble, you just remember, you owe me one. I mean, I've heard that a lot in secular society, of course.
Yeah. Christiane, would you like to come in?
Get off, John.
Yes, hello, everybody. I agree a little bit with John. He didn't tell anybody what he was doing for him, because I believe that he was a gentleman trying to help people. That's why people see him, that helping them, but they didn't know what was behind that help. He was like you said, Barry, he had the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. That was the wisdom of the world. That's why I'm sorry my language, the crook people, that's what they do. You know, deceiving people. And then if we are not rooted with the word of God, we will be trapped, okay? So yes, he was preparing it like he was preparing his homeless life job. He knew that when the boss will let him go, he's not going to have any job. So he prepared it. He was smart. He thought he was smart, but the wrong way, by deceiving people. That's why I say, I think, and also when you said that to be good steward with the money and give to people, give, you know, we have to be very generous between, not only with Christian, you know, be generous with the orphanage, I mean, the childless fathers and the widows. But the Bible said also here that confirming that in the book of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, he said, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
So we don't have to give with the wrong motive. You have to give with the right motive, because when you give to the wrong motive, you give to men. You don't give to God. But when you give with the right motive, meaning like the Spirit of the Lord tell you to give, even in the church, you know, because we have some churches, as I've been, they like controlling you, make you feel guilty, you know, or after this preaching, if you've been blessed, you can sow the seed or you can give. That is not right. The word of God doesn't say that. The word of God said that you give, you know, cheerfully with love.
Amen.
When we give the love, meaning like helping the poor, helping those who are lesser than us, helping the widows, helping the orphanage, stuff like that, that you give to God. You don't give to the pastor. You don't give to the man of God. You give to. But when it comes like now, it's become like a command, like in the law of Moses, you see, you give to man, you don't give to God. So we need to be cheerful when we're giving. Be happy when you give, because you give to God.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Christiane. That's really helpful. Really helpful. And there are other scriptures in the Gospels in particular where Jesus is speaking, and he says this. This is just one from Luke 12. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Then he says in Luke 18, he says, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it's repeated through the other Gospels, Matthew as well, and Mark. So there's various points through the scriptures where Jesus is showing us to give generously, and to give to the point where we're actually being accused of squandering our possessions, his possessions. Because remember, it's his money, as Christiana said, it's his money. So yes, we do have to spend it wisely, but I think what he's saying here is that spending it wisely means giving it, but giving it wisely, not just giving it away, but giving it wisely, but not to hold on to it. The temptation is, I need to be a good steward, so I'm going to hold on to it. But I believe. Sorry, go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, I think it's not just holding on to it like that, but we're holding on to it just in case God doesn't provide.
That's it, Christy. That is
which
it.
Is not trusting him with our future. It's trusting our own ability to provide for ourselves, which isn't the way he wants us to look at things.
That's it. That is it. That's great. And then see if we've understood that parable, then you see he goes on to say, basically in verse 13, isn't it? It says, "No servant can serve two masters." See, because immediately you're thinking to yourself, "Well, as Christine has said, you know, if I give my money away, what am I going to do? And Jesus is contrasting this thing that, you know, who's actually ruling you there, though? If do you trust God that he will provide out of his infinite resources? And we can't see where that's going to come from. Where's that going to come from? And yet he's saying, are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust God or money to be your security? And, you know, the classic example, sorry, Lady, I'll come to you just a second. I'll just finish this point off. It's in my head. The classic example of this, of serving two masters, of trying to serve two masters. The problem with serving two masters is that sooner or later, they're going to lead you in different directions. And you're going to have to decide. You can't try and serve both. You can fool yourself. But sooner or later, they're going to lead in different directions. And I always use, and you've probably heard me say this, so apologies to those who have, but the classic example of this biblically is Judas. He was the keeper of the money bag. And I find that incredible that Jesus, knowing that Judas had a problem with money, put him in charge of the money bag. Shows something about Jesus, I think. And so he must have heard these sermons, these parables, the teaching of Jesus, which was all about being generous and giving and not storing up and certainly not stealing. And yet all along he's just lifting a bit out of the money bag. And so he was carrying on trying to follow Jesus, but also following this money god, until eventually it came to a point which we're all aware of, where they were leading in different directions. And because Judas was really following money, not Jesus, he went with his decision. Right. Sorry, I've it seems to generate a few comments. Let's go with, I think Elizabeth was first.
Elizabeth, yes.
Yeah, I see it as Jesus continuing to challenge this religious attitude, the self-righteousness and the judgmentalism that's often pervading the culture of the time, because he's trying to bring in the kingdom of God, and he wants to challenge people that it's the heart that matters. It's your attitude in your heart. That's his real challenge. And in the, later on, it says, Jesus says, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of man, but God knows your heart. And I think it's a challenge for each one of us to examine our hearts. Yeah. And I think in the days to come, you know, this is... Could be very important, you know, where we have to really trust God in the days to come.
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Elizabeth. I mean, if we are alive when the mark of the beast comes, mm-hmm. you know, we will be left with a decision. Do we follow God, mm-hmm. or do we? Because we all have. As if you read Revelation, it's pretty clear we won't be able to buy or sell or anything like that. So where is our confidence going to be in that day? Is it going to be in money? Because or is it going to be in God? And you know, it's a very, very, very important thing that's coming. So I think you're right, you know, as Christians are faced with this, it's not just even the mark of the beast, but you know, even today you can lose your job for telling people mm-hmm. about Jesus, you know. Mm-hmm. And I understand the temptation. Do I just keep quiet, or do I tell others about Jesus? If I keep quiet, I can keep my job. I can keep my money. It's a very real temptation. Please hear me right. I'm not trying to treat that lightly, because that's a big thing to lose your job. But when push comes to shove, you know, we must be prepared to follow God, you know. So yes, Elizabeth, I think you're absolutely right. This is very important, and it's getting more important as we move forward. I agree. Rosalind.
Yeah, I think this is only an issue really if you're kind of financially independent and you have a disposable income where you are able to save and this kind of thing, then it could become sort of temptation to store money aside. But I think if you're not in that position and there is very little, then it's not such an issue to sort of give, because you're not giving, you've got nothing and it's not going to make any difference to your standard of living. Mm. So I think it's only an issue. And I know in this part of the world, most people are, I mean, most of us have full-time jobs and disposable incomes and can afford whatever, but there are lots of us as well that perhaps are not in that position. So it's not then such a problem to sort of do whatever. Because it's not on the same kind of scale. So I think
I think you're right. And just as you were speaking, it just reminded me of the poor widow who came and she put in her two pennies and that was all she had. It was literally everything she had. And we need to remember in that story the context of a widow in those days. A widow had there was no state benefits. There was no husband or anyone to bring money in. So, and women didn't tend to work. So it was literally, she had no hope of any more income. And yet she still put in everything she had. Tremendous faith, tremendous faith. David.
Yeah, just following on really from what Rosalind's just said, Barry. The thing that really strikes me about this whole passage is that verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Mm. Either will hate the one and love the other. And my brother's got a real problem with money. Mm. He regularly is trying to win the lottery. He thinks that's going to be the answer to all his ills. But I think what's happening here is, and we see it repeatedly in Jesus' ministry, is he always cuts through all the nonsense and gets right to the heart of the matter and the matter of the heart. Mm. So we see it with the woman caught in adultery when he leaves with the message, go and sin no more. Mm. Okay, the astronomical grace, but go and sin no more. The rich young ruler would be another example which has echoes of this, because he goes away sad because he's got so much money. So he's the one who's being pulled in the other direction, as you just said, Barry. Mm. Let me just issue a warning here, and I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to anybody else. What's Jesus saying to us tonight through this? Mm. Is there something that we're holding on to that is actually more important or of equal importance as following Jesus? Because Jesus will say, well, listen, before you follow me, you need to be leaving that behind. You cannot worship me. You cannot follow me if you're holding on to something. And it could be 101 different things. And it could even be something good, Barry. I'm reminded of that saying, that the good can be the enemy of the best.
Yes.
So it's a really challenging passage.
Mm. Yeah. Praise God. Thanks. Thank you, David, for that challenge, because I think you're right. As Jesus' word does cuts right to the heart. And if we have ears to hear, I'm sure he's speaking to every one of us about something, whether it might be money, it might not be, it might be something else, as you said, David. Something which may be good in itself, but yet we're holding on to it as some sort of security or something else, more than we're trusting in him. Yeah, great, David, thank you. Christiane, or maybe it's Menno.
It's me.
Yeah, no problem.
My name on there, I was not sure you remember my name. Yeah, so already a lot of parables, probably as John was saying already, that some we don't understand the parables, really. And of course, there's always a message in the parables, because when we're talking in the beginning, now I can see a lot of other stories in the Bible, really things, because of course we talk about money. I think the money is not the problem. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. Yep. The money is not the problem. It's yes. How we deal with it. Mm-hmm. Because as we said already, also other people saying that God will always provide. We never said already, but we trust in Jesus. Same as the Elijah and the woman with only a little bit of oil. She said, I can't provide for my family. I can't provide. I can't even give you anything.
Yes.
I said, okay, what do you have? A little bit of oil. and said, okay, go all pick up the jars and everything. And she couldn't even find enough jars to store all the oil that he had. So of course the oil is of course represented as the Holy Spirit, and that it provides. So if we look at that as a spiritual way, always will be flowing like that. So when the woman had more than enough and even pay off her debts of her husband and everything and look after the family. So what David also was saying is that do we put our trust in the world? Or of course Jesus even said render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So you still need to do that. That is we need to do that. Even he said, okay, go to catch the fish and pay my tax, basically.
Yes. Yeah.
So Jesus was not he said, because he didn't want to be disobedient to that. So I got so much stories I can get, and also with the rich young ruler who had everything. He said, oh, I did already the first four commandments. There were still another six, but only Jesus mentioned five. He said, oh yeah, that's fine. I did all of them. And okay. And of course, Jesus knew that he was rich. He knew that he had all the possessions. He said, okay, gonna sell everything and follow me. Mm-hmm. And that was a little bit too far because he was really stuck to his possession. He didn't want to lose that.
Yeah.
And but it's all, even when the churches are starting, when they're in Acts saying that they sold all their lands, all the land, and they followed Jesus. And that was the commandment that Jesus was saying to do. And that's in the beginning of the church, was that they did that. Mm. And of course, we talk about tithes and offerings and all the stories. So, but yeah, there's so many stories when you read it and then you understand it, really. The parables are connected to all the other stories in the Bible. And of course, we have other stories, similar story in Matthew 9 about the also a servant met his master and didn't know he also betrayed him. And he said, okay, and then he forgave his debts. And then he went away. And then his servants said, okay, forgive me, forgive me. And then at the end of the story, of course, he went back to jail or whatever what happened. So it's that similar thing. So I said, what I really, the most thing is, you cannot love money. You cannot love money. Like you said already, Barry, yourself, you cannot love money and God. Because first of all, God owns the silver and gold of the whole world. So first of all, you can't outgive him anyway. So whatever you do, you can't outgive him. And you need to do it with what Christiana said, with a cheerful heart. And sometimes we said obligated because, I need to pay my tithe. Okay, that's 10%. Okay, that's like a tick box done. And that's it. And that is something we need to get away from it. And don't feel bad if you didn't. You couldn't give because the Pharisees were giving, but they were giving out of abundance. They had a lot. They what they're giving was nothing really. But a woman will give only a little bit of coins. They give everything.
Yeah.
So that is I think that Jesus was say, depend on me. Mm. Don't depend on the money. Yeah, the money is in the world. We need to pay our bills and taxes and whatever. Mm-hmm. Depend on me, and I look at me in a spiritual way. I think I can talk another 10 minutes, but
thanks, Menno.
In my mind, now we're talking about it, all these stories. So, yeah.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, thank you. That's brilliant, Menno. And you're right. I think, you know, for some people, 10% could be too much. For some other people, it could be too little. The point is, we must give and trust the Lord, you know. And just as you were speaking about the rich young ruler, you know, he did say to Jesus, I've kept the commandments. And Jesus looked at him. I love it. Just the way Jesus looked at him with love, you know. And then he just showed him in one quick sentence that he couldn't even keep the first commandment, which was, you shall have no other gods before me. He said, your God's your money. And I love that Jesus didn't go after him. He didn't go after him. And I think, you know, perhaps if it'd been me, I'd have run after him and, oh, they're there now. Let's have a chat about it. We can just, Jesus knew he wasn't ready yet. He wasn't ready to follow. But I pray that, I really pray that that man came back later and having thought about it and seen the error of his ways, was prepared to let his money go. But yeah, great stuff. One other thing I just want to say, which we kind of jumped over the verses, it's verses 11 and 12, or no, 10, 11 and 12. Talking about he who is faithful with very little, in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? Whoa, wow. Imagine what those true riches will be. And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You know, I think Jesus is saying here, faithfulness in how you give. And I remember this quick story of a lady who, we were at a summer camp a few years ago, I can't remember, 2 or 3 years ago, summer camp, and I took a group of lads into, we had a spare afternoon, we went into the local town from our camp, and we were just in the little Christian bookshop, and one of the lads came up to me and said, could I buy this Bible? And I said, sure. And he said, well, I don't have any money. And I said, I don't have any either. Ah. So I had no money with me. But there was a little old lady sitting in the corner, and she just quietly paid for the Bible and gave it to the boy. And I just went over to thank her, and just to thank her really for doing that. I mean, it wasn't a huge amount, but it was, you know, she didn't need to do it. But I said to her, I said, thank you. Thank you for what you just did. And she said to me, well, you know, I do it because God just keeps giving me money. And I said to her, I know why God keeps giving you money, because you give it away. And she smiled. And she wouldn't say what she'd been done with it before, but I could tell that this was a woman who was quite free to give as she saw the need. And God, this is what you'll find. You know, it seems so against worldly wisdom. You know, when we give and we give generously, we think we're going to be poor. But Jesus does say that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out. And I think we do ourselves out of just the miracles of God. You know, I've told you before, and I know you know the stories of George Mueller. Oh, the stories of that man. You know, it just encourages you. You know, we're not all going to be George Muellers, I know, but it encourages that what God can do when you trust him. So do be encouraged that God can do miracles. And wants to do miracles. If only we would let him. Any other comments? Questions?
Linda wants to ask a question. She doesn't know how to put the hand up.
Oh, sorry, who wants to? Linda. Ah, well done, Linda. Go ahead.
Forgotten how to put my hand up, which is... probably good for the rest of the people.
Go ahead.
I'll try. I was very almost shocked when Christine shared the thing about the Pharisees and that they thought that being prosperous meant you were blessed, because that thing is still around, and many people, including Christiane, have obviously heard it. You know, the same stuff doesn't go away, and we need to be careful about even, you know, the stuff that people say. That was one thing. I also was challenged this very week by the story that someone else, I think it was Christiane's friend, mentioned about the widow with the oil, because in the context, that widow, her husband was a prophet, and he had been, according to the tradition of the rabbis, I'm not saying this is absolutely truth, but it says that he might have been the one who provided financially for all the prophets when Saul was persecuting them all. He might have been the one that had done that for years and years and years. She was definitely a husband of the prophets. That's in the scripture. And her sons were being sent for slaves because she couldn't. She was not just poor. She was, you know, about to lose her family. And that in apparently in the scriptures, you were supposed to provide for your community, which is what you've been talking about, really. But people weren't doing the right thing. And in a sort of almost subtle irony, you know, she was told to send her sons to the neighbors and get the oil and the jars. And I think it's very profound that it was done in secret as well. That's another, I love that. It wasn't public. It wasn't some great big global thing that everybody had to watch on television or whatever the current thing would have been, you know, gossiped around the place. It was a private act of mercy for that lady. And no one knew about it except her and her sons. Mm. And I thought that was profound. But I was very challenged because one of the scriptures that we looked at was that it says in Exodus and other places that if you give somebody a loan who is your family or your community, you are not to ask for interest. And I was prompted, I was reminded that somebody asked me a while back, many, many years actually, whether they could borrow some money. And I said, of course. And I can't remember honestly whether I said anything about interest or they offered interest, but the Lord convicted me to repay the interest as soon as I realized that that is not a scriptural principle for the community of the Lord. And it was a lovely thing because I just sent her a text. She doesn't live locally. And I said, can you possibly remember how much it was? Because it's many years ago. And she told me exactly. And she said that she was just in the vets and going to have a very big bill. So the timing was wonderful, which is the Lord, isn't it? So wonderful. When we see a piece of scripture that we didn't know what it meant, and then God shows us something and we obey it, there's always going to be a wonderful thing out of that. So that's an encouragement really for everybody else. So that's it. But I can't remember how to put my hand up, so I'm really sorry about that.
Just wave frantically then, just, you know, well, somebody obviously saw you. So thank you, Linda, that was really helpful, bless you. So is it Menno again perhaps, or maybe it's Christiane? One of the two?
It's both of us. It's like a competition now. what Linda was saying in the beginning, that, you know, we need to be careful because those things going around the church, it is true, because I've been deceived many times. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit that we, you know, he's our comforter. He guide us to be wise. And, you know, some churches, they use these verses wrongly, and I don't know. That is my thought, yeah, what I'm thinking. When you go to Matthew 23:23, the Bible says, "Wow, unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So what I understand that it's been wrongly preaching in the church. Here, Jesus remind the Pharisees that, you are still applying the law of Moses. We are not in the law of Moses anymore. So we are free to give when we wanted to give by the power of the Holy Spirit. But some churches condemn the people of God, saying that Jesus said, wow, for those who doesn't give, who doesn't pay the tithe. It's not true. Jesus just reminded the hypocrisy of their Pharisees, they're keeping the law of Moses. But the law of Moses is not anymore for us. We have been redeemed. We are now righteous. We are living the New Testament. We have to follow the law of Jesus, not Moses anymore. So before, I was like, yeah, scared. So I have to give my 10% every month, but which it become now like a law to you. You don't give cheerfully anymore. You give because you've been told by the man to give. So you don't give to God when you do that. You give to man. So you have to give to the church. We are give to the church. When there is a work in the church or something, you need to give, participate, because that is love. You give it by love, true love, not because somebody told you to do it. That's why I understand this. I don't know if I'm wrong. Please help me.
No, I agree with that. We're not under the law of tithing. I think we're freed from that burden, and we can give far more, or we could give less. But we give, in my opinion, we give according to as the Lord leads. It's His money.
He should give more than 10%. Why 10%? Why 10% was before? And then even they go to the book of when Moses and Nebuchadnezzar, it was Moses or Abraham, when they were, he gave the 10%, but he gave the 10% of when he went to fight, the good that he had get from the fights that he won. He gave, that was not any law. He just gave because he wanted to give. But people use that wrongly, that even Moses and even Abraham was paying the tithe. No, he didn't pay the tithe. He paid what he took from the war. He won the war. He took it and he came to give 10%. Yeah. That was on his own giving. Mm-hmm. You see that? But now our days, they're going to Malachi, they're going to Nebuchadnezzar, Abraham. Now we are in the New Testament. We are not on the law of Moses anymore. We have to give cheerfully. We need, of course, we need to bless the house of the Lord. But with the Spirit of God, when God tells you to do it, because He said to give cheerfully, you have to give cheerfully. Cheerfully meanwhile, happy, love. You do that because you love God.
Amen.
I raise my hand.
Jeremy.
Yeah, so what Mena is saying is the same as in verse 16, isn't it, of chapter 16? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Mm-hmm. So there's that sense of breaking out with violence, as it were, to follow out of love the Messiah. So that seems to be within the chapter.
Yes, so that's, you said verse 16 17, is it?
Yes, and it seems to be a fulfillment of the law, because we're in love and we're in abandonment, aren't we?
Yeah, praise God. I mean, I was just looking at the scripture there, just as it was, as Linda was speaking, it came to me, and it's such a challenging scripture. Where is it? Let me just find it again. Give to everyone who asks of you. This is from Luke chapter 6. It says, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Incredible. Give to everyone who asks of you. Wow. There aren't any conditions attached to that. It's quite frightening. But interesting.
And it's such an opposite, isn't it, to that expression, get all you can all you get.
Yeah.
Sit on the can.
That's it. That's why it, you know, when people live like this, it brings such glory to God, because it's just so countercultural, you know.
But is it, if we're living with money in a place which shouldn't be in our lives, it's interesting that in the verse 18, sort of still within the same chapter, Luke 16, mm-hmm. we've got a mention suddenly out of the blue of adultery, seemingly out of the blue. And it's like as if it is connected with that oneness with the Lord, isn't it? That we are able to be free with abandon, really. And I think the tack you've taken on this is really challenging, Barry. Thank you.
Bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome.
I just noticed as Jeremy was talking there that in the previous verse or verses, is it, I've lost it. Oh, verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the Torah to become void. And many people think that that is calling us to tithe. But those who do that tend to forget the fact that there are actually three tithes. There's two that you do every year, two tithes, and another one you do every third year. But anyway, that's a different subject. Now, what I was going to say was that when you give, the whole point is the attitude of your heart as you give it and the reason why you give it.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, Malcolm. Just quickly before Rosalind comes in, there's another verse in that Luke 6 as well. Just let me find it here. Bear with me a second. Give and it will be given to you, and they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Another challenging verse. That Luke 6 is very challenging chapter. But you know, I'm sure you've experienced this yourself. If you're generous, you will find God bringing back to you. You know, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. It's a biblical principle. And I think that's the point of this passage. It's be generous so that when your money fails, you'll be received by them. Be generous. Rosalind, over to you.
So my point is in relation to the point that Christiana just mentioned about not being under the law anymore. And that's absolutely scriptural as far as I know. But the way I see it, and I'm not sort of, this is not a criticism. It's just, and bearing in mind my knowledge of scripture is nowhere near what it should be, but the way I see it is that we're no longer under the law, but there needs to be a cost. So it's, we are cheerful because we're giving and pleasing the Lord by what we're doing, but there is a cost in that we are unable to do. So if we have an abundance, let's say we have extra money, we can either choose to spend it on ourselves or we can give it away, but there's not really a cost there. Whereas if we don't have very much and we say, okay, so I'm not going to have something that maybe I need, and I'm going to give, even though it might not be very much, I'm going to do this instead. So there's some kind of, I don't know if you'd call it a sacrifice or some sort of cost there, but you know that you're pleasing the Lord. So that's done of our own free will. It's not done because we've got to do it by, you know, the law, but we choose to do that. And then the Lord does bless us. It might not be in monetary terms, but we get what we need and more. So we always have enough. We don't go hungry. We don't, you know, we're not sort of having people knocking on our door or whatever it is, because things come sort of indirectly. I'm not describing it very well, but it's not because we've got to do it, but we choose to do it because we want to please the Lord. That's the point.
I think I'm with you, Rosalind. It is to be cheerful, but there should be. I mean, I've said before on here, and I'll say it again. Love does not begin until there's a cost. So if you're going to love the Lord with your giving, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, but it'll be done cheerfully because he's worth it. it's done uncheerfully if you don't think it's value for money. But he's worth it. He's worth it.
Because you know it will please him. That's the joy.
It pleases him. It blesses others. It builds the kingdom. So, yeah, it's worth it. Just one other thing. David, I just as you were saying that, Chris, Rosalind, I was checking the scripture because what you were saying was making me remember a scripture back in 1 Chronicles 21, where David is looking to buy the land for on which Solomon will build the temple. And he says this, the man who owned the land was going to give it to David for free. But David said, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering, which costs me nothing. David was going to pay. It's going to cost him. And he paid handsomely for the land, even though he could have had it for free. He wasn't going to give anything to the Lord that didn't cost him anything. So, Christiane or Menno? Maybe it's Menno this time.
It's me. I keep it short because it's almost 8:30. I just want to share a scripture, a very quick one. In Psalms 112, verse 3, it says, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. So it says already, everything is already in his house. And of course, I look at it also in a spiritual way, because people always think wealth and riches, they think it's always material. But the wealth and riches, of course, is the eternal life we have in his house. Because it said already, his righteousness endures forever. But we are here, it's just temporary. So it's already in his house. So and we will are with him. So we own it basically already. So it's not said already, we can't outgive God. He already has given that to us. For us, he wants to see how we react. Mm. The commandments he's giving. How do we react to his commandments? So how we, of course, and what we Roslyn was saying also is right. I mean, if you give out of abundance, or you say, okay, now this month I will not go for the, I want to buy this, but I give it out of to somebody, because you know you bless God, because it's in his house. We are in his house. We are the body. We are one body. So, and it's not temporary. We do it for the eternal life after this life. So it's not for, it's only on the earth. Yeah, he gave us money to pay things, but I noticed this scripture about 2 days ago, and it said, his righteousness endures forever. So he will always help us. So in his house. So that's what I wanted to share.
Great. Thank you. And of course, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, the kingdom and his righteousness. If we put those things first, and that brings us to a place where we have to give up perhaps a lot of our money, maybe not all of it, but a lot of it is going to cost us. He says, then the promise then kicks in, and all these things will be added onto you. You know, he's promised that if you are being led by him and doing his will, and that brings you to a place where you're going to part with your money, and it's your future is going to look a little bit insecure in the visible realm. His promise comes in to underwrite what you're about to do, which says, and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise of God. Do we trust him, though, as it comes down to it? You know, it comes down to a question, do we believe God? Do we believe his word? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do we believe God's word? Or do we believe the lie, which is money brings security? That's the lie. Because actually it's not true. Money does not bring security. It just can look like it at times. Well, folks, we're nearing the end. Does anybody have any final comments they'd like to share? David.
Yeah, can I just add one cautionary note? Looking around here, obviously everybody appears to be a very mature Christian. Sorry if that offends anybody. But we all know that it's very easy, particularly in the current culture, to listen to voices that would try to gaslight us, that would try to manipulate us into giving. You know, we've obviously seen, you know, a shameful example of that just over the past week with Hillsong.
Yes.
Trying to charge people a VIP package to actually go onto the stage and sort of do a catwalk across the stage, you know, the commercialization of worship. You know, literally, God help us. So I think we just have to be a little bit cautious. It takes us right back, actually, to the parable. We do have to be shrewd. We'd have to be wise with our money. We don't just give because we're being told to give by God. We'd have to be incredibly careful who we give to and why we're giving it. So don't be manipulated, folks. You know, I'm sure none of us, you know, would give to the likes of, you know, the prosperity gospel merchants, but it's very easy to get caught up in that and think, oh, if I do this, I'm going to get blessed. That's a really dangerous path. I just wanted to add that, Barry.
Yeah, no, David, I think that's very good. Very good.
And Linda very has good. A hand up.
Right, yeah.
Just briefly, I would agree with David wildly. And also, if it's possible, try and give to people and situations that you actually know. I know that's hard, but in Israel, there's a lot of people chucking money at things, and the believers in Israel say it's the wrong things because they don't know those people, and they're, you know, they're just throwing money all over the place because they're blessing Israel, they think, but it actually isn't the right place. So I'm absolutely behind David, and it's getting harder. If everybody finds their information from YouTube or something like that, how do you know those people? How can you test their character? It's very hard, but yeah. Please be careful.
Yeah, I think that's very wise, because we've touched really by really focused on how much to give, well, not really how much to give, but the thinking of starting us thinking about the quantity. But it's not just that in the faithfulness. It's not just how much you give; it's who you give it to. It's very much part of the faithfulness, I believe. And again, you know, it's asking the Lord. It's, you know, He knows where the real need is, and out of principle. I'll throw this in, this might be a bit controversial, but I rarely give to people who ask me for money. Not ask me directly, but who are asking for money. I just rarely do that, because I believe the real works of God, the people who are operating in the kingdom, don't tend to ask for money for God's kingdom. They trust God for it. But I say rarely, because that's not a hard and fast rule. Just be directed by the Lord. That's the key. Be faithful to Him. Malcolm.
Yeah, I mean, you're raising the subject of prosperity teachers, yeah. Preachers, I should say. But what I was going to say was just a comment that so much for an early finish that you said earlier, you're at the beginning.
Yeah. We could go all night here, Malcolm, eh?
Yeah, so thank you anyway for bringing up the subject.
Yeah, praise God. Praise the Lord. Andrew and Wilma.
Well, I knew this lovely lady, and she was a very generous person, I know this. And she was always giving, and it was always to really well-known charities, you know, and some of them were most of them were Christian charities, but she gave so much that she was actually living on her credit card, and her credit card was being maxed out. And I was trying to tell her that, you know, the Lord doesn't expect that, you know, He doesn't want us to give and give and get into debt like that, you know. But she eventually said, I'll have to stop this and just, you know, pray about it, pray more about it, and give as the Lord sees that I should do, you know. Just wanted to say that.
Yeah, that's very important. I think debt is something we shouldn't get into, and I think that's clear from the Word. And that's where the tension lies, because often we can feel like, if I give this amount, okay, I might have some money left, I'm not in debt yet, but I could go into debt. That's the temptation, is I might get into debt if I give this amount in the future. I might get into debt. But I believe if the Lord's leading you to do that, to give that amount, and you've still got that thought in your head, you just got to trust Him.
Yeah.
If the payment takes you into debt, I would doubt that it's from the Lord. But if the payment, the payment is big enough, but it's not, doesn't put you into debt, but it, you think, ah, it might do in the future, that's where the trust comes. That's where the trust comes. John.
Yeah, yeah. I belong to a, excuse me, I belong to a church quite some years ago, and it was the business of giving a tenth of your income, and it was a very well-known church, and the treasurer used to sidle up to me on the church service or after it and say, John, I haven't received your tithe yet. Now, when I used to tithe, because I didn't know, I understood that, it never even occurred to me that the law had changed, that if you know what I mean, living under the law and giving your tenth and all the rest of it, that in the good book it says, don't owe anybody anything. I was forever in the red. I was forever in the red. And there were many people there that were in the, that I knew that didn't have any money, but they still saddled up and asked for their tenth. Yeah. And so that's going on with what you were saying just now. Yeah.
Thanks, John. Yeah. I'm sure these practices go on. I'm sure they do. But I think Jesus' word is fairly clear. We give cheerfully. We give that it should cost us. If it's a gift of love, it should cost us. And yet it shouldn't put us in debt. And all those tensions need to be held together. And a big dose of faith is required in what God is saying. But it's the key is, if God's saying it, then it's not wrong. So we must trust him. We must trust him. Well, folks, thank you for tonight. I do want to give opportunity for those who want to stay to pray and give thanks to the Lord for what he has given us. He, when he paid the price at Calvary, he gave everything. There isn't a higher price that he could have paid. He gave it all. And so if you want to stay behind and pray with us, then, and rejoice and sing and whatever the Lord's leading us to do, please feel free to do so. But I do appreciate the time has gone. So if you need to leave, feel free to do so too. And we will see you, Lord willing, next week. And keep the questions coming in, folks.